Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. James 3, 1 through 12, 4, 11 through 12, and 5, 12. The word of the Lord.
We are just coming off of a season of Lent, and during the season of Lent, we were really focusing our attention on the journey of Jesus, and basically that leads to Good Friday, which where we commemorate the death of Jesus, as well as Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus. And then last week, we had a guest speaker who was preaching on Jesus meeting with the disciples in the Gospel of John. And today, we're actually resuming a series that we were in, and it was a series in the book of James. Now, James is actually a letter written by someone named James. James was a leader in the early church, but one of the most interesting facts about James was that he was actually the brother of Jesus. So could you imagine James, who's the brother of Jesus? He saw Jesus grow up. He knows Jesus. He heard Jesus. He walked with Jesus. And James, one of the things that we were exploring is James is able to say, Jesus is God. Now, isn't that stunning? That Jesus' own brother is willing to admit and willing to say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, because you are the Son of God. Now, could you imagine if you went to your sibling and you said, hey, I am the son or daughter of God. I am divine, fully divine. What do you think your sibling might say? You don't have to say that out loud, actually, right? And most of us would be like, I don't know if they would say, hey, amen, I worship you. I mean, could you imagine that? But yet here James is, and James actually makes this stunning claim where he says, I am your servant, Jesus. And one of the things that we've been exploring is James, he's writing this letter, and you've got to understand, James is writing this letter to the early church. He's writing it informed by a perspective whereby he has witnessed the life and the teachings of Jesus, the manner in which Jesus has lived, and because he's seen all this, he's able to say, this is how Jesus lived. And this is what faith in Jesus was all about. So as we review then in the book of James, for instance, here are the themes that have been brought up so far. He's brought up trials and temptations, how we are to respond when bad things happen to us, and that people of faith are not immune to suffering and difficulty. Instead, it's the way that we're called to respond to trials and temptations, or listening and doing, how we're a people that are supposed to be people who are extraordinary when it comes to listening in our posture, that we're a people that when we talk about saying that this is what we're gonna do, that we're actually people who do that. We talked about like a Christian view for true equality and how the early church was one of the first moral ethical systems that really valued and honored the dignity of all people. And how from a Christian understanding, this ethical value of equality between people as well as faith and deeds. Now, to let you know, James is actually part of this greater wisdom tradition that not only exists within the Hebrew Old Testament, but also in the New Testament scriptures when Jesus teaches, for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount. There, in other words, wisdom is something that whether you're a Christian or you're not, and maybe you're not a Christian here today, hopefully, as you listen to some of this wisdom teaching, and even as you look at some of these themes, you're like, yeah, I agree with that. You might not even be a Christian, but you're like, yep, I agree that equality is a very central value. I agree that when someone says they're gonna do something, they should follow through on it. They should live with integrity. Now, part of wisdom tradition is this tradition where, again, whatever your philosophical or religious disposition might be, these are principles that all of us hopefully are like, yep, 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 I think I agree with that. Now, of course, James is giving it through a lens of Christian theology and understanding because he was an eyewitness of who Jesus is and was. And so here's the passage that we were left with the last time we were in the book of James. Look at what it says. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith?" If someone says they're a Christian, they follow Jesus, they believe in Jesus, but they have no deeds, they don't do anything about it. Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs. What good is it? Now, do you see how some of you might be like, this is in the scriptures? Because I thought Christians were known for talking a big game but doing nothing about it. Well, do you see, James is actually calling out people who claim to follow Jesus and saying, if you do nothing about it, what good is it? You can see that even Jesus' harshest critiques were actually to religious people. And so here James is continuing in this tradition, and look at what he says. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. What good is it if we talk a big game, if we become social justice warriors on social media, and yet somehow when it comes to the way that we use our money, our time, our energy, our disposition, nothing changes? What good is it? This is what he's asking. Now, essentially, if I were to translate, what is James writing about? What is he saying in colloquial terms today? Here's what it is. He's basically saying, talk is cheap. High five your neighbor, say, talk is cheap. That's right. What good is it if all we do is talk, talk, talk? And we're not willing to actually take action steps that will follow through on what we say we care about. Now, this whole theme, though, of integrity, of doing what we say we're gonna do, that theme is actually replete throughout the book of James. Because here's the thing, James had witnessed in the life of Jesus, he witnessed that Jesus was full of wisdom and profound truth. But Jesus was someone who, when he talked about loving your enemies, Jesus actually embodied that. When he talked about blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus was someone who was poor in spirit. Jesus was someone who lived with a certain kind of integrity. Now, here's what's crazy, because if the point of this whole section in the book of James is basically like, hey, listen, talk is cheap. It doesn't matter what you talk about. It actually matters how you follow through on what you say. Check out this next section that Landon just read for us. Look at what it says in chapter 3. James starts to say, he says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. In other words, the words that we use. We praise the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth, out of the same tongue that you and I have, come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, James in the book of, or in the chat, in chapter 3, he's entering into this conversation where first he's basically saying, talk is cheap. Who cares what you just say? You need to do things that follow up what you say you're gonna do. But now all of a sudden he moves into this teaching about the tongue. and about the words that we use, and how out of the same mouth, both praises and cursing can come out, fresh water and salt water. So in other words, this is basically what James is saying. He's saying, talk is cheap, but your words matter greatly. That the way that we use our words in blessing or in cursing have a significant impact on others. And what he's trying to get at is the way that each one of us, we use our words. The invitation for us is that as we seek to live lives of integrity, your words and my words, they really matter. Now, here's the thing. This actually just is all in line with the wisdom literature of the Hebrew Old Testament. So for instance, now again, you don't even have to be religious. Many of us can look at these verses and be like, yep, I get that. Here's what it says in the book of Proverbs. It says, a gentle answer churns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Can I get an amen to any married couple? No, I'm just kidding. Don't amen right now, right? The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Now, the Proverbs are wisdom literature. It's for anyone, whatever your religious background might be, you're like, yeah, a gentle answer is a good thing. And a harsh word ends up multiplying pain and offensiveness. And what James is essentially saying is your words matter. The words that you use, they have this effect on us, whether they're blessings or they're curses. Now, when I was a freshman in high school, which was 20-something years ago, that was a long time ago. When I was a freshman in high school, I ran track and field. I know some of you are like, really, you? Can you just be kind, everyone? Just be kind. You're talking about words here. So I ran track and field, and I was on the 4x100 relay team. Now, I was one of the few Asian American kids in our track and field team, actually in the entire school. So I was the only Asian American on our track team, especially in sprinting. So here I was as a sprinter. So I ran the second leg, which generally speaking is like the best runner runs. No, I'm just kidding. So I was running the second leg in the 4x100. And so this is my first race ever. I'm the only Asian kid kind of in this. And so the first leg that ran, he did a remarkable job. And we were pretty much neck and neck. And then basically I got the baton in the second handoff. And so I just start running. And I'm telling you, these other teams must have stacked their second leg because these kids were on steroids or something. They just zoomed past me. And so I was running my heart out, but I had a hard time keeping up. And of course, it goes by so fast because it's such a fast race, 4x100. So our team finishes in last place. I was devastated and I felt awful. So I recall my three teammates, they were all friends, and I was already feeling like an outsider, being one of the few Asian American kids in our high school and things like that. And so I'm on this, and they're walking together. They didn't know that I was in hearing distance of them. And so I was walking a little bit behind them, and they were walking, talking. They're frustrated that we lost this race. And this one guy, he says, man, it's just because of that Asian kid. It's because of him that we lost. And there were a couple of choice, colorful words that were used. And I just remember hearing that as I'm walking back with them. And then he looks back and he saw that I could hear him. He looks back and he just shakes his head and he's like, phew, and he walks on. Now, those words were like seared into my psyche. And as I was just thinking about my own journey with words and blessings and curses, and I remember those words, how after that moment, I was so angry and I was so hurt. Part of me, every part of me wanted to say something, but there were three of them. And so there's wisdom as well, right? From the book of James, there's wisdom. But I wanted to say something, but I didn't. And so, but because I didn't say something, then I felt even more guilty, and then I felt even worse about myself. And I realized that the trajectory of my life from that moment, as I've worked with my different counselors about just pain that I've carried through the years, one of the significant pains is just the neighborhood I grew up in of being bullied and picked on because I was an Asian American in our neighborhood without a lot of Asian Americans. And so like there have been words that have been kind of imprinted on my soul. There have been ways in which that curse over my life has driven me, has filled me with so much rage and pain. And the journey for me has been working through some of those words, that whole experience. Not demonizing others, but working through what does it look like to forgive and process hurt and hurtful words. But you and I know this, right? This is what damning words, curses do to us. They stay lodged in our soul. One Franciscan priest says, pain that is not transformed is transmitted. And here's what ends up happening. We take these words, these curses, and they begin to multiply in our lives. And I realize even for myself, there's been this chip on my shoulder. I want to prove myself as this Asian American person. And what would fuel so much of my animosity during my high school years were those words. What would fuel so much of my adult life would be those words. It's amazing how these words of cursing can shape us in significant ways. Now, notice what James says. Look at what he says. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, here is what James is saying. Your words matter. And if you're going to have a choice between words of praise or words of cursing, he says, be kind with your words. High five your neighbor and say, be kind with your words. Words matter. They have an imprint on the soul, whether words of praise or words of cursing. And here's what James is saying. He's saying, if you're going to have a choice, instead of being double-minded about it, focus on being kind with your words. Now, here's the thing. We live in a city very unkind. I mean, yesterday, our family, we went out to dinner, an early dinner, and my kids, and at the table next to us, there were some New Yorkers using very colorful words about our city. And I was like, wow, I'm speaking on words of praise. Those are words of cursing. Guys, why don't you guys just focus right here, guys? Let's just have conversations right now. I mean, this is a city where, think about your workplaces and the way that people treat each other. It's not many kind words, but do you see, James is basically talking about a countercultural way of living. And he's saying, if there's anything that we are called to be, it's to be a people who use kind words. Now, Malcolm Gladwell, in a book called Blink, he actually writes about this one marriage therapist, and Blink is a book about how our human intuition has amazing accuracy when it comes to deciphering what is true or not. Now, he actually comments on a marriage therapist named John Gottman. John Gottman was someone who, his blink was basically, in 1992, he conducted a survey whereby he studied different couples, and with 94% accuracy, he was able to predict, while watching a couple in conflict, whether they were going to make it or get divorced. So I was intrigued by this study, 94% accuracy. This is pretty outstanding. So I thought, I'm going to pick up this person's book. So Dr. John Gottman wrote a book called Why Marriages Succeed or Fail. And it became a seminal book around how we do relationships. Now, one of the things that Gottman says is, with the way that you can actually distill what the health of a relationship or a marriage is actually by a simple ratio. And he talks about the ratio is a 5-to-1 ratio. Now, this is what he says, 5 appreciations or compliments per every 1 critique or complaint. So he says the healthiest kinds of marriages have a 5-to-1 ratio. They're able to be overflowing with thanks and gratitude instead of poking and needling. Now, the marriages that end in divorce, though, the ratio is 0.77 compliments and appreciations per every 1 critique. In other words, more critique than appreciations. Now, I recognize if you're married here, some of you are doing the calculation in your head. And but just imagine, this is the culture in which he says, to build a culture in your marriage then, this needs to be the ratio, that it's overflowing with praise and thanks. Now, here's the thing. I grew up in a background, our families grew up in a background where it was like, hey, we are not going to compliment each other. Because if we compliment you, you're going to get a big head. And the last thing we want is someone who has a big head. And so my wife and I, we both grew up in that kind of context. So you can imagine the way that we spoke to each other, the way that we viewed each other, the way that we would gush about our spouse in front of other people, but to each other, it's time for war. It's, oh, you always talk to me so rudely. You never wash the dishes. I mean, it's just, it was constant. Now, I remember one of the things we talked about, again, was this view that somehow, like, if I say anything nice to you, I do love you, of course, but I'll tell you in heaven. Or you should already know that I love you. Now, Patrick Lencioni, who's a business management guru, one of the things he says is no one leaves a job for being encouraged too much. And yet somehow in our family history, there was this manner by which we would not say words of praise to one another or say kind words to one another. Instead, it was more marked by, let's get things done. Let's move along, everyone. And yet, one of the things that Tina and I, we've started to hopefully build into our culture is ways of simply appreciating one another, of changing the tide. Because here's what happens, right? Words of praise versus words of cursing. Could you imagine if your workplace or your neighborhood or your friend group or your marriage or your family, or if you're a teenager and your parents adopted kind of a ratio, a culture of celebration and appreciation more than critique and badgering and nagging and needling? I mean, here's what James is saying. James is saying, praise and cursing. Be kind with your words. Now, James continues, though. See, because it's not only about being kind. Check this out. Look at what it says. It says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge. Now, some of you might be thinking, I thought Christians were known for judging, critiquing, complaining. Well, here's James, and he's saying, no, the one who is able to save and destroy, that's the ultimate lawgiver and judge. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Again, he's continuing this theme of being kind with our words. If there's anything about what it means to follow the person of Jesus, we are people who are marked by a different set of standards and living. Now, look at what he says, James 5. He says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. He's talking about the kinds of words we use again to be truthful with our words. Now, do you see in all these teachings with our words that's littered throughout the book of James, here's what James is saying. He's saying, number one, be kind with your words. Instead of having curses overflow from your words, be kind with your words. But not only that, be truthful with your words. It's kind and truthful. This is what God is calling us to be and do. Now, here's the thing. Based on your background and mine, some of us lean more towards one of these than the other. Now, New Yorkers, we tend to lie on the truth side. In fact, some of you are like, I was waiting till you're talking about telling the truth. That's how I love people, is telling them the truth and that they're idiots. You know, like that's our posture. Some of you are nodding right now. Like, I mean, but do you see the Christian view towards communication, how we use our words, it's kindness and truthfulness. Now, meanwhile, some of us, instead of being both of these, we over-index on being kind. We're so kind that we end up lying to each other, right? We go to someone's house for dinner and they give us some food and they ask us, oh, how do you like the meal I just made? And I say, oh, I loved it. This is the best lasagna I've ever had. I never want to eat here again. I hate this place. Oh my goodness. Let's eat out next time. Let's just bring food next time. We've been taught somehow that somehow being kind means just lying our face off. Now, coming from an East Asian culture that our family grew up in, we were very good at that. We were experts in this. Are you upset, Drew? No, I'm not. But gosh, I hate that person. Good night. You know, I mean, this was the background. So part of me growing is needing to learn that, how to live with integrity, to actually have my yes be yes and my no be no. Now, again, that's one extreme of someone who's learning, again, how to live and be kind with my words, but also be truthful with my words. Now, some of us, we are, like I said, we over-index on being truthful, and we actually need to learn how to be kind. Have you ever heard this phrase where somebody can say, like, you can be so right that you're wrong? Now, why do people say that expression? The reason why they say that expression is because I can be right, be calling out truth for days. But the way that I brought it up, honestly, it was harsh, mean, and it was the wrong time to bring it up. Now, again, in a room full of New Yorkers, some of you are like, what's wrong with that? And I'm like, listen, just chill out. You know, like, this is where it's being kind and being truthful. It's both of these. And see, the call of Christian ethics and morality is to embody both, to be both kind and truthful. See, but this continues into a theme that James had been talking about from the beginning. Check this out. Here's what James says. He said, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. High five your neighbor, say quick to listen. Slow to speak. High five your neighbor and say slow to speak. I think it goes against the heart behind this when you yell that to your neighbor, by the way. And slow to become angry. High five your neighbor and say slow to become angry. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. See, now all of this is wisdom literature. Even if you're not religious, hopefully you're listening to this and you're like, yep, being kind and being truthful, all of that matters. Now, notice, he's saying quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. See, all of how we live out what we say we believe, the ethics by which we live by, and what James is basically saying, as someone who had witnessed the person of Jesus, had walked with him, had grown up with him, had seen his teachings, witnessed his miracles, and saw who Jesus was behind the scenes, James is someone who says, do you recognize that Jesus was someone quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger? Jesus was someone who was kind with his words, but truthful with his words. In the gospel accounts, Jesus is asked 307 questions. Scholars estimate that Jesus directly responded to maybe 3 to maybe 18 at most of those questions. Instead, Jesus would respond with another question. He was quick to listen. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, I realize our tradition as evangelicals, we're used to speak truth. But do you recognize that there's a way to do both, to be kind and to be loving? And this is what Jesus models for us. Being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. What would it look like if each one of us, we were to take inventory right now? The cultures that we carry into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into our homes, with our parents, with our children, with our grandparents, with the people that work in the city, with the person at the deli counter, with others in the city, like, how are we when we take our inventory? Are we people of kindness and truthfulness? Are we people who are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger? Do we model Jesus in these ways? Now, here's the thing. Some of you, you're like, oh my goodness, I should have missed church today. It's a beautiful day outside. I can't believe Drew's gonna guilt trip us, get us reflecting on all the ways in which I was just telling the truth at work, and now here he is talking about being nice. Like some of us, I mean, I can't believe it. This is what church is. It just guilt trips me all the time. This is what he's trying to do. But remember, see, the faith, the foundation of faith and the Christian faith has never been a set of dogmas or rules about what you and I should do and don't do. It's always been centered around a person and following a person. And for James, he's someone that had witnessed a person and been willing to follow a person. Now, here's what's so stunning. Look at what it says in John chapter 1, verse 14. When speaking of Jesus, the gospel writer John, look at what he says. He says, the word became flesh. This is Jesus. Jesus became incarnate and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace, in other words, full of love and truth. All of this is what James had witnessed in the life of Jesus. Jesus was someone who embodied love and embrace. He was known as a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Children felt safe around him. People, whatever their background, whatever their beliefs, whatever their moral record, felt embraced and loved by Jesus. And yet Jesus was someone who lived in truth as well. Jesus was someone who lived with a moral kind of ethic and a compass. He embodied both. And see, what James is inviting followers of Jesus to do is, don't you see who our Savior is? He's someone who actually comes and he dies on a cross. And why does he die on a cross? Because more than simply being known as this moral lawgiver, he would come as a God who would die for you, who would love you enough that no matter where you've been in life, what you've committed, what your background is, what hometown you've come from, there's a God in heaven whose love and embrace is willing to give his life for you. That's a God of grace, but he's also a God of truth. Instead of you taking on any kind of punishment, instead of you before God taking on what you justly deserve, what Jesus does is he dies on the cross and he says, I will take on this for you. The scriptures talk about Jesus being both just and justifier. That God is both loving, he's gracious, but he's also truthful, lives in holiness. And see, the posture of the Christian is not like, you better do this right now. It's, would you look at Jesus? The kind of God who would die for his enemies. The kind of God who would be so welcoming to those around him, but still have his own sense of moral holiness and his own moral compass. Would you follow this Jesus? Would you, when it comes to your words, would you start to be someone who gives words and blessing over people so that the words that are encoded in their lives, when they reflect back on the history of their lives and the ways that they've been shaped by both blessings and curses, that the words that have come out of this room and in these relationships and in your lives would be words of blessing, of kindness. What would that look like? What would it look like to be a people who live in truthfulness, who are not living by slander or being people who fake being nice, but instead that we're people who live both with kindness and with truthfulness.